We're in 1 Samuel. So far we've covered kind of up to chapter 7, haven't we? So we've covered Hannah crying out to God. The encouragement from that, isn't it? What is your heart crying for? What's the cry of your heart? We've seen this whole period of time, this overlap between the judges. Kind of Samson was the last kind of official judge. Samuel is kind of acting as judge. But we're just about to go into the king. We're just about to be introduced to Saul. Last week we looked at, you know, the week before last we looked at Samuel responding, isn't it? And am I responding to that call? God has got a call for each one of us. God has got a call. It's not if you're called to the ministry. It's where you're called to the ministry. Each one of us is called to the ministry. It's not if we're called to the ministry. It's where. And are we responding to that call? We've seen what happens when God's things aren't treated properly, when they use the Ark of the Covenant as a bit of a mascot, and they think that by sending it into battle, it's going to do them well, almost like superstition, and they're not doing the right things. And we learned that God's original intent, isn't it, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, is that he would dwell in the midst, isn't it? So even when they had the tabernacle, the tribes were organized all around it. It wasn't at the front. Actually, God was in the midst. Isn't that amazing? Three tribes either side, north, east, south, west. And they didn't do things the right way. They didn't deal with the things of God. And we just see how far the people have gone from God. And the very last words of Judges, isn't it? There was no king at that time. People did what was right in their own eyes. And I think we can safely say, when we look at our country and our world, we can see that there's a lot of that going on right now, can't we? We can see a lot of people are doing what was right in their own eyes. And that's where we're at. We're just at this point where this heartbreaking story, which Alex is going to read. So we're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Alex is going to come and read for us. He's the closest we have to a judge, really, isn't it? So if Samuel was the last judge, a barrister will have to do.
Okay, so I've chosen to read it from the Rainbow Good News Bible, not just because it was the first one that came to hand. I think it gives the best narrative, and it's the point at which Israel switches from judges to kings, or as we otherwise can put it, from the frying pan into the fire. So, when Samuel grew old, he made his sons judges in Israel. The eldest son was named Joel, and the younger one, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba, but they did not follow their father's example. They were interested only in making money, so they accepted bribes and did not decide cases honestly. Then all the leaders of Israel met together, went to Samuel in Ramah, and said to him, "Look, you're getting old, and your sons don't follow your example. So then, appoint a king to rule over us, so that we may have a king as other countries have." Samuel was displeased with their request for a king, so he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said, "Listen to everything the people say to you. You are not the one they have rejected. I am the one they have rejected as their king. Ever since I brought them out of Egypt, they have turned away from me and worshipped other gods, and now they are doing to you what they have always done to me. So then, listen to them, but give them strict warnings and explain how their king will treat them." Samuel told the people who were asking for a king everything that the Lord had said to him. "This is how your king will treat you," Samuel explained. "He will make soldiers of your sons. Some of them will serve in his war chariots, others in his cavalry. Others will run before his chariots. He will make some of them officers in charge of 1,000 men and others in charge of 50 men. Your sons will have to plow his fields, harvest his crops, and make his weapons and the equipment for his chariots. Your daughters will have to make perfumes for him and work as his cooks and his bakers. He will take the best fields, vineyards, and olive groves and give them to his officials. He will take a tenth of your corn and of your grapes for his court officers and other officials. He will take your servants and your best cattle and donkeys and make them work for him. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that time comes, you will complain bitterly because of your king, whom you yourselves chose, but the Lord will not listen to your complaints." The people paid no attention to Samuel, but said, "No, we want a king, so that we will be like other nations, with our own king to rule us and lead us out to war and to fight our battles." Samuel listened to everything they said, and then went and told the Lord. The Lord answered, "Do what they want, and give them a king." Then Samuel told all the men of Israel to go back home. There was a wealthy and influential man named Kish from the tribe of Benjamin. He was the son of Abiel and the grandson of Zeror and belonged to the family of Bechorath, a part of the clan of Aphiah. He had a son named Saul, a handsome man in the prime of life. Saul was a head taller than anyone else in Israel and more handsome as well.
Good. Okay, so we're continuing our journey. So what's going on? So we must recognize that sometimes scripture is written quickly, it covers big chunks of time. Sometimes it slows down. So even like the book of Acts, for example, that covers about 30 years. Whereas we can just think of it's all that short part. So some parts, there's quite a few chapters to the early church, but then there's the highlights. So when God shares stories or things that are written in scripture, there's a reason when things slow down. So Samuel is old now. So let's pick it up. So when Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel, and then we get the names of the sons. So there's a problem. First, they've turned away. They took bribes and perverted justice. So they must have started well, you know, but they've turned out no better than Eli's sons, have they? They're taking bribes. Now, it's interesting that nothing is really said critically of Samuel. So, you know, when we see Eli, the scripture really corrects and berates him for the way that he hasn't raised. So we can only assume that they've been corrupted in adulthood. Does that make sense? So as parents, you know, It's not our responsibility. It's our responsibility to raise. It says train a child in the ways of the Lord. It doesn't just say take them to services or read them. It actually says train. That's the word like disciple, to teach them, to show them, to model it. But it's our responsibility to do that. But ultimately, each person is responsible for themselves. And as a parent, you know, it is heartbreaking when your children are walking in those ways. But of course, God is the God of the prodigals. God is also the God who loves the older son too. And sometimes I can be more like him than a prodigal in my own life. But we see this story. So there's the frustration. These judges are starting to do what's right in their own eyes. They're perverting justice. They're taking bribes. You can buy the outcome. That's not justice, is it? If you can buy the outcome, it's not justice. Sadly, is that a problem of 3,000 years ago? Is that a problem in our world today? Sadly, that's a big problem. And in many police and around the world, bribery is quite a big part. And unfortunately, Africa, a country that I love, there's a lot of bribery and corruption there. And it's heartbreaking, isn't it, when you look at the story, when you see what Nelson Mandela achieved and the miracle that there was in this bloodshed, to a president in prison because of corruption. It's heartbreaking, isn't it? But it just shows that the heart of man is desperately wicked, isn't it? And as Christians, and I've talked about this quite a lot lately, we can take hope, can't we? The world out there is broken, and we don't have to be fearful like the world because we know why it's broken. It's all in here. It's all in here. We know why it's broken, and we know that politics alone, education alone, finance alone, healthcare alone is not going to sort it out. Of course, God will want to use and bring justice in those areas. That's kingdom, isn't it? But we know that we need God to be king. And one of the big themes of Samuel is that God is king. God is the King of Kings. God wants to be King of Kings in my life. And kingdom is when I allow him into my life. Your will on earth as it is in heaven. And when we as Christians take that seriously, people will notice, isn't it? What did Jesus say? The way that we love one another, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. How is your love one for another? How is my love one for another? What is love? How do we demonstrate love? So there's a problem. These judges Samuel sends have been corrupt. They're in it for dishonest gain. They've turned aside. But it looks like they've done this as adults. And again, it is an example of how bad and how evil it is. It shows the power of culture, doesn't it? We must not underestimate the power of culture. The culture has a very strong message out there, isn't it? We're all influenced. Everyone has been discipled somewhere. We're either being discipled in the things of God or not, isn't it? And for our children, even as a child, I grew up going to twice on a Sunday, Bible study, youth, things on Saturday. That sounds great. And you can isolate as much as you can. And it was very much kind of, we were so conservative, we really removed ourselves from the world. But the power, the influence of the world is strong. And I ended up with dualism. And dualism is rife in the church. Dualism is someone praising Jesus on a Sunday and then dealing drugs on a Monday, isn't it? There's two gods. And it's got, he's either Lord of all or not Lord at all. So we've got this problem. So what happens? The elders come. So then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel and said, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." So, but this thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge." So is it right that those elders came to complain? Yes, it was not right. It's not right. See, they came, but they did it in the wrong way. See, they came to spiritual authority, but they brought it in the wrong way. They brought it in a legitimate way. They basically said, what they should have said is, "Give us another judge," or, "Can you deal with this? There's a problem here." But they came with an agenda. They came with, "We know what the answer is." See, they're departing from God's ways. They're departing from godly governance, godly order. God wanted judges. God wanted a judge to be that representative. And we see the downside of what a king brings. So it's a heartbreaking verse. This is what Samuel says. This displeased him, and Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, it's one of the saddest verses in Scripture. His chosen nation, listen to this. "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." See, God wanted to be their king. God wants to be your king. God wants to be my king. What a heartbreaking verse, isn't it? They're not rejecting you. They rejected me because God wanted them to be set apart. God wanted them, that's what holy means. He wanted them to be a different nation. He wanted people to look at them and see what it looks like when a nation is aligned with God as king. The prosperity that comes in every area of your life when God is in his rightful place. But they choose, they're influenced, they want what's around them. They think that that's going to be better for them. It's good to ask for change. Their frustration was reasonable, but they've rejected God's ways. And the Hebrew word for reject is actually, in this context, is the word ra. And ra means evil. See, because turning their back on God, we must remember God has brought them, saved them, brought them out of Egypt, given them a nation, and they're turning their back on God. So we see the story continue. Verse 19. "But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, there shall be a king over us.'" He gives them a warning, but they still say no. It's difficult, isn't it? And maybe you've had this experience with children. There is this Homer Simpson episode in which I think Bart has got his school locker full of cigarettes for whatever reason. And the father sees them, and the father says, "No, you don't need to smoke every one." Because he thinks that, you know, by making him smoke 1,000 cigarettes, it'll put him off, you know. But we can see, you can see what happens. Is it, and sometimes as parents, not that we do that with cigarettes, but, you know, if we give children what they want, see, if our house was a democracy, we would have KFC or McDonald's every day. Does that make sense? Shay is very good at the healthy eating. She's even managing to get me. I even put some spinach in a smoothie. That's crazy thought. And it tasted okay. But if it was a democracy, we would just do what the people want. And it's a democracy here. They are saying, no, we've rejected godly authority. We want things our own way. He tries to warn them. And again, Alex read it. You know, what's going to happen? They're going to tax you. They're going to tax your property. If you've got the best land, they'll take that best plot of land. You're going to suffer because of this. You don't know what you're asking for, but they still refuse. And in all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice and make them a king. And then he said to the people, go every man to his city. So then we get the introduction of Saul. There was a man of Benjamin, his name is Kish. Again, it's good when you see these names. This is not Chinese whispers. These things happen. These are real people. You can see a lot of these places I've had the privilege of going to. There's archaeological evidence from around this time. These are real places, real people, real problems, and real possibilities. This really happened. So, we've got this Saul character introduced. We've heard that he's handsome, head and shoulders above the rest. He's your typical candidate. Well, actually, God tends to work with the weak things of the world, isn't it? It's the unlikelies, it's the Gideons. Jesus, you know, there was no, you know, even Jesus, you know, there was nothing about him. It talks in Isaiah, nothing about him that would draw him to us, his face, his form. Jesus wasn't head and shoulders above the rest, isn't it? See, God works in the weak things, and this is almost the stereotypical, isn't it? If you've seen Lord of the Rings, isn't it? It's Aragorn, it's the handsome, flowing hair, tall, good looking. This is Saul. He comes along. But we do know that he starts good. We do know that he's got a good heart. And he's actually quite, despite his appearance, he's very shy. When they go to find him later on, he's actually hiding. We'll come on to that as we go through. But now we get this strange story of missing donkeys. How do you make sense of this? How do you preach on missing donkeys? Well, do you know what? It says a lot. You can learn a lot from missing donkeys. It shows that God can meet you just when you're about your day-to-day business. Has God ever met you when you're about your day-to-day business? Some of my biggest encounters, some of my biggest life-changing moments, maybe it's the same for you, those aha moments, when I've been about my work, you know, tightening up a flange of bolts of a jet engine, and just thinking, what's the purpose? And sometimes God meets you, maybe you've had one of those moments, when you just get this light bulb moment, and God works in the ordinary. So we've got Saul. I don't know why these donkeys have gone missing. You know, clearly a donkey is obviously more valuable than a sheep. These donkeys have gone missing. How are you supposed to find a donkey that's missing? You just walk and walk till you find it. It's quite perplexing. But God uses this story to combine, to cross paths. You know, and that reminds me of another Lord of the Rings when you see Gandalf is the wizard and someone says, you know, Gandalf, you're late. He says, no, a wizard is never late or early. He arrives precisely when he's meant to. And there's this combination. Samuel is an old man. Saul is out doing the business of his dad. And serendipity, or God's provision, crosses their paths. And this is what we get. So the donkeys are listening. The servant says, well, actually, there's someone here that's a seer. That's an old-fashioned word before. And he even explains that in Scripture. It says in verse 9, formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, come, let us go to the seer. For today's prophet was formerly called a seer. So it even gives you an explanation in Scripture of what a seer is. So up to that point, they were called a seer. He comes to him. He says, what can we bring to the man? Verse 7. But the servant has a silver coin. There's that honoring of authority. There's an honoring of leadership there. He brings him a silver thing. But Saul doesn't even know who Samuel is. Samuel is old. We know that his sons have been doing a bad job. Samuel is doing some sacrifices there. So this is what happens. So Saul, this is how Saul meets Samuel. As they went up, this is verse 11, to the hill city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? They answered, he is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry, he has just now come to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately. So they went up to the city, and as they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out towards them on his way up to the high place. No mobile phones. You know, God had to kind of get that timing just right. Can you remember, we used to meet people without mobile phones. You know, you'd arrange to meet them somewhere and hope that they would turn up. Can you remember those days? Goodness me. Now I see children walking home from school playing computer games as they walk. Have you seen that? I've never seen that till recently, but I've started. You see them doing this as they walk. So there's no mobile phones. This is a God appointment. Just as they're coming into the city, Samuel is going up to the sacrifice. So they went up to the city. They went up to the high place. Verse 15. The day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, there's supernatural stuff going on here. Tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel, because their cry has come to me. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, here is the man whom I spoke to you. He it is who will restrain my people. Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, tell me where the house of the seer. Samuel answered Saul, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you everything that is on your mind. Verse 20. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for your father's house? Saul answered, am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is this not my clan, the humblest of the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? So let me just unpack that a little bit, because it can be a bit confusing. This is, Samuel says, and for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and your father's house? Basically, Samuel is saying to Saul, you know, who's going to be over it all? The stuff we're doing, the sacrifice, he wants to give him some meat at the sacrifice, but who is going to be over all of this? Saul realizes what Samuel is saying. He's basically saying, you're going to be the king. Don't forget, all these people have decided they want a king. Those elders have been sent back to their tribes. So there is an anticipation in the land. He might be aware of that. He doesn't know who Samuel is, but he might be aware, but he recognizes. So at first, you think, that doesn't make any sense. How is Saul answering this way? He recognizes that what Saul is saying, Samuel is saying, very confusing, these two SSs. He recognizes what Samuel is saying. And Saul's response is, am I not the least? Now, again, that's more like the way God works, isn't it? The least tribe, the least clan. Verse 22, then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion they gave you, bring the best portion, put it aside, that being put aside. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests. So Saul ate with Samuel that day, and when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, up that I may send you on your way. So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went into the street. Verse 27. And they were going down to the outskirts of the city. Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he had passed on, stop here for yourself for a while, that I may known the word of God. Then Samuel, 10 verse 1, took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of the surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys that you went to seek for are found. And now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you shall go on from there farther and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, and you shall accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come out to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from a high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. We'll press pause for today on our reading. So Samuel gives Saul a very specific prophecy. You know, it's a big thing he's doing. He's just anointed him. And we're going to talk about anointing a little bit more. Just anointed him. Now, how does he know this is true? Very specific. Very specific. The donkey, you're going to get, people are going to speak to you about the donkeys. You're going to meet these guys. They're going to have three loads. They're going to give you two. It's very specific. You're going to see other people. Names, places, description. Three things. Three, obviously, is completeness, isn't it, in Scripture? But there's three signs. And something happens. The Spirit comes upon him. There's this anointing. There's this physical anointing of oil, 10 verse 1. And up to this point, anointing has only been for the things of God. It's only been to do with things around the tabernacle, to do with the shrine. This is the first time we actually see a person being anointed. And of course, we carry that through, don't we, into the New Testament. If somebody's sick, send the elders around, anoint them with oil. Anointing is a very, very key thing for God. So we've got this unlikely candidate. He's likely in his appearance. He's unlikely from his tribe. Very specific prophetic stuff that comes to pass. You see it fulfilled. And there's an anointing. Let's just talk about anointing. Do you know that you're anointed? That we've been anointed? What did Jesus say as the start of his ministry? Luke 4:18, quote in Isaiah 61. Let's go there. Go to Luke. Let's go there. This is exciting stuff. This is exciting stuff to me. Because this is for all of us. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We live in that year. The year of the Lord's favor is here. We're living in it. You're living in it. We are living in the year of the Lord's favor. Anointing. Being set apart. Gifted. What does the word Christ mean? Anointed one. Christ means anointed one. So what do we call one another? What am I? I'm a Christian. So if Christ is an anointed one, and if you call yourself a Christian, or happy to be called a Christian, therefore it means that you are, I love C.S. Lewis, isn't he? He talks about Christians being mini Christs. That is our calling. We are called to be a mini Christ. She often quotes that verse, you know, we are called to attain, to be conformed to Christ. This is the plan. That's that word sanctification. It's this lifelong journey of maturity. God has called us to maturity. God has called each one of us to be mature. Maturity is not a factor of age. It's about alignment and attitude with Jesus, isn't it? I know very immature 80-year-olds, and I know very mature 23-year-olds. True. And you probably do as well. There's this process of becoming more like Christ. That is the plan. And we can say in our own lives that the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. He has anointed you to proclaim good news to the poor. When was the last time you shared the good news with somebody? When was the last time you shared it? Now, we're not all called to be evangelists. We don't all have a particular gift of the gab. But we can do all of these things. Each one of us can do one of these things. We can pass on the good news. See, if someone's if you're passionate about something, you won't help but talk about it, will you? If something is important to you, if it's, you know, of course, there can be that I always talk about, don't be the annoying person. There's nothing more annoying than that person who's got no emotional intelligence, is, let me tell you about Jesus, let me tell you about Jesus. Well, that sometimes that's unhelpful. But he's anointed us. We've been anointed. We've been set apart. God wants to set us apart. It's not if you're called to the ministry. It's where. It's where. Many of us are not called to the ministry in this sense. Many of us, praise God, are called to the ministry wherever you find yourself tomorrow. And if you don't find yourself in a place of work, you're still called to the ministry. God has got you to be a mum, a dad, a granddad, a mum, to do this stuff to the people that are around you. Good news to the poor. Send me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Guys, there's people out there, they are captive. They are riddled with fear. We can tell them the good news. We can tell them why the world is broken. But we can tell them about the one who's fixed us, and he can fix the world. And the world fixes when all of us are fixed inside. The heart of the problem, come on, is the problem of the heart. Recovery of sight for the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Guys, there's people out there that are oppressed. They are oppressed. They're in slavery. They're slaves to things. They're chasing things that will not fulfill them. They're tired. They're stressed. God wants to set people free. Liberty. The year of God's favor. So, Christians, many anointed ones, do you believe that? Do you believe that God's got a call on your life? That you are a minister? That word minister, diakonos, it's there. I talk about it often, but when we look at Ephesians 12, the whole purpose God gives the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, the whole purpose is to equip the saints. See, my role, ideally, is to equip people. Does that make sense? It's to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, not do all the ministry. God has called you. Where has He called you? Has He called you? Do you feel you've got a call on your life? Because if you're a Christian, you are a mini Christ. You are a mini anointed one. God wants to set you apart. And I love, when I look out, I just see the different places and places of influence where you bring that. And I just want to encourage you that just as Israel rejected God's ways, God can redeem. God can redeem. God wins back, doesn't He? Out of this bad decision of the king, the whole bloodline for Jesus comes, isn't it? Because God wants to be their king. They've rejected it. And of course, God has to send His son to regain that kingdom in its rightful way, where Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's been wonderful just to worship, isn't it, this morning, when we think about a God that is strong and powerful, but also how we posture ourselves because of the position that He's brought us into. And there's just two songs that we're just going to close with. And we're just going to play them one into another. And let's just take time. Just again, it's all about Him. It's about His kingdom. God wants to be king, but He's the Lion and the Lamb. And of course, He's our cornerstone. So let's just take some time. Let's just stand and worship and process and just give Him the glory. Thank you, Graham.